Election Day. Is she really going there? To put your minds at rest, no, I am not going to preach about Tuesday's midterm elections. I am preaching about election in the sense that God elects or chooses us to take an important part in the great project of rolling out God's realm. And I'm preaching about election in the sense that we are not puppets. God does not pull strings or coerce us to carry out God's will. We must elect to trust God's promises. We must ratify God's platform. We must choose to follow God's marching orders or someone else's. And that's the whole purpose of our being here today. Joshua 24 is Joshua's farewell speech, his last hurrah as Israel's commander-in-chief. I'll begin reading with the prelude to the speech in chapter 23, and then I'm going to pick up in chapter 24 when the address reaches its crescendo with an altar call that, as far as Joshua was concerned, amounts to a life or death decision. Joshua was old and well advanced in years, and so he called all of the tribes of Israel together and said to them, "Now that I'm about to go the way of all the earth, I want you to know this in your hearts and souls. Of all the good things the Lord your God has promised you, not a single promise has failed. All of them have come to pass." And he charged them, "Therefore, revere the Lord and serve him with total commitment. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt. Today, you must choose which God you will serve. And perhaps it will be that you'll choose to serve the gods of the surrounding culture. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." From both the newer and the older testaments, this is the word of the Lord. Guide us, O God, by your word, and through your Holy Spirit, make us bold enough to stand on your promises, signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ. Amen. Today you must choose which God you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. No matter how many times I read Joshua 24:15, it gives me goosebumps. But to really understand what a significant moment this was for Israel, and to hear what these words mean for us, we need to back up and review the story. Previously in the Pentateuch, you may recall that Joshua was Moses' aide-de-camp during the long trek that the Hebrews made through the wilderness on their way to the land of promise. And when Moses died, the mantle of leadership passed to Joshua. Just imagine what it might have been like trying to fill Moses' sandals. Not to mention having the weight of everything that happened in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy placed on your shoulders and being told it was up to you to bring it all home. But why Joshua? Well, what we tend to forget is the fact that it did not take 40 years to travel from Sinai to the Promised Land. No, it took exactly 1 year, 2 months, and 3 days for Israel to reach the border cities of Canaan after they left Egypt. So what the Horeb happened? Well, way back in Numbers 13, the stage was set for Israel to go in and put down roots in the Promised Land. And Moses appointed a delegation of 12, that's one man from each tribe, and charged them to go on a reconnaissance mission to scout out the territory. The scouts were dispatched, and after 40 days, they came back with a report that went something like this. We have good news, and we have bad news. First, the good news. The land is everything God promised it would be and more. It's a veritable paradise. Now for the bad news. It's inhabited by a race of giants. Compared to those people, we're grasshoppers. They are going to eat us for breakfast. This land can never be ours. But there was a minority report. 2 of the 12 scouts spoke up and said, "We have come this far with God's help. And with God's help, we can overcome any obstacle going forward. Come on, let's press ahead." And what do you suppose happened? Which report do you think the people endorsed? The bad report, of course. The people rallied around the naysayers and even called a special assembly to elect a new leader to take them back to Egypt. But the two spies who had brought the favorable report kept campaigning for God. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't shrink before any obstacle. Because if God is pleased with us, God will go with us and we will prevail. The whole congregation rose up and they were just about to stone the two dissenters when suddenly God's glory appeared. And to say that God was upset is to put it mildly. It was painfully clear that Israel was not ready to receive what God was more than ready to give them. And so even though it broke God's heart, God sent them back to the wilderness for 40 years. That's 1 year for each day the spies spent scouting out the land. What do you think this says about the part attitude plays in making us easy targets for God's generosity? When our son Todd was little, he used to characterize certain people as having bad-itudes. And I just came across a children's book by that name, and it's about a little boy named Noodle who thinks that everything stinks. Todd used that term to describe those who always look at life negatively. The people who can't imagine coming out on the other side of a crisis, the ones who expend all of their energy trying to drag everyone else down. Some situations turn not on the external circumstances, but on the inner bent of our minds and hearts. As the James Moffat translation of 1 Corinthians 13 puts it, love is always eager to believe the best. God had a vision for Israel, but making that vision a reality was going to require all of the moxie Israel could muster. Burdened with a bad attitude, they were never going to make it past the first roadblock. To enter the promised land, they needed to roll up their sleeves and get in line behind those two scouts who were ready to cast their ballot for God. And just who were those two dauntless vanguards? Their names were Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Is it any wonder Joshua became the heir apparent to Moses' seat? Fast forward 40 years when Israel finally reaches the west bank of the Jordan River after all the years of wandering and waiting. They find the rain-swollen waters at flood level, making it impossible to pass through. What a discouraging moment that must have been. Can't you just hear the Debbie Downers? But Joshua, who is now in command, tells the priests who are carrying the ark to walk in front of the people, and when they reach the river, he tells them to take a flying leap. And the instant their feet touch the water, dry ground appears. Compared to the parting of the Red Sea, we don't hear a lot about the drying up of the Jordan. But for me, there is something even more powerful about this story because the flow of water was not cut off until their feet touched it. Maybe the reason we don't see more miracles in our day and time is that we want God to put all the cards on the table first before we take the plunge. Just in case the road to the promised land is paved with yellow bricks and God is more master of illusion than maker of heaven and earth. Do you remember what Joshua told the tribes of Israel? The reason Joshua was willing to bet the ranch on God is that he trusted God with his life. Of all the good things the Lord your God has promised you, he said, not one single promise has failed. All of them have come to pass. I wonder how many of our elected leaders could clear that vetting. I ended the scripture reading right after Joshua's passionate plea to choose today which God you will serve. In response, the people roared enthusiastically, "We will serve the Lord." Do you know what Joshua did? He said, "No, you won't. You totally don't mean it." And for the next 12 verses, he kept repeating that same question, and every time the people answered, "We choose to serve the Lord," Joshua refused to hear it and told them to stop fooling around. Can you imagine saying the affirmation of faith here and then having Lisa get in your face and call out, "I'm sorry, I don't think you understand. You say you believe all that, but your bank statement tells a different story. Your car payment is higher than your pledge. We are not here to do half a hokey pokey, people. You can't just put your one elbow in, or your left hip, or your beard. It has to be all in or nothing." Finally, Joshua took a large stone and put it under an oak tree and said, "Let this stone be a witness against you if you do not stand by the covenant you have made with the Lord your God. I expect they were ready to stone him for a second time. But, the question Joshua put before the people of Israel is the very same question I am asking every single disciple here today. There is a mile-long buffet of gods out there campaigning for your ambition, your priorities, your cognitive space, and your cold, hard cash. You can only pledge your ultimate allegiance to one God. Standing alongside of your pastoral leaders and your elected church leaders, I am asking you to get back in the voting booth and to cast your ballot using your pledge card, because this is election day. Will you throw your support behind the God of scarcity? The one who's always telling us there's not enough to go around? The God of materialism tops the list in campaign spending. His slogan insists that more is always better. Maybe once again the God of immediate gratification will run away with the popular vote. Who can ignore the way he's always purring in our ear, saying, right now is the only moment that really matters? Or will you stand behind your profession of faith that God is the keeper of promises, that the church has something that the world needs, something that the world cannot live without? Will you sign and seal your commitment to give our young people a clear alternative to the worldview that's being spewed out by our culture? Will you stand with me and cast your ballot for the uncanny, counterintuitive God who came to us swaddled in Jesus? And if this election language rubs you the wrong way, consider this. In the race of life, there's no such thing as staying home from the polls. Each of us, by the way we actually spend our lives each day, is either voting for or against God. Based on your priorities, your investments, your attitude or baditude, your heart's real hankerings, right this red-hot moment, if all of your fiducial marks were tallied, who or what would be your God? The good news is, it's not too late to change your ballot. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ forever.